Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
I thought I would just share from, these have been collected, by the way, from teachers from various places of actual answers on tests and quizzes that you've given their students. So you try that. Now, I'm not sure anyone got a passing grade, but they get some A for creativity. For instance, this was the question. What ended in 1896? Answer, 1895. You can't argue with the logic. Where was the Declaration of Independence signed? At the bottom. I think that one, they should have got extra credit for that one. How about this one? Draw a plant cell and identify the most important parts. So you see the flower there in a jail cell and iron bars and all that. Now, here's the different states of matter. Okay, solid, liquid, gas. In which state do particles show the most movement or the least movement? Answer, California and New Jersey. I'm glad West Virginia got left off at least one list, aren't you? How about this one? Name six animals that live specifically in the Arctic. Two polar bears, four seals. Or how's this one? To change centimeters to meter, you take out centa. That's enough of that, okay? We'll just go on. I will never get you back now to study the Bible together. A confident message. Let's talk about a confident message. And one that I hope that you get, and I hope you get the right answer. And one indeed that that will help us through. Let me just read the last two verses of Acts 28, the last two verses of the book, where it says in the scripture, then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. That's what brings us here. No one forbidding him. Confidence. Confidence in a message. Confidence that comes from this being a message of substantial nature. It's weighty. It's important. It's essential. So I just want to begin with this idea this morning, and we'll kind of hang all of our thoughts on it as we study the scriptures together. And it's simply this: a confidence that doesn't end, an unending confidence, comes from an authoritative source, and in this case, the message that is contained in the Word of God. We live in a world where the scriptures are constantly attacked. They're constantly attacked. I was doing some research just because it seems as if the story of Paul, and indeed is incomplete in this text, because we don't know, you know, the rest of his end story. It just sort of stops here. So I was reading an article that kind of deals with other historical sources, or at least traditions, that kind of fill in the blanks of the rest of Paul's life. And so I'm reading the article, of course, in it, this person writing it from a very scholarly perspective, saying that said basically, now, Paul is claimed to have written 14 of the 27 New Testament books, but no reputable scholar believes that anymore. You know, just another pot shot at the authority of Scripture. And then the other day, I, you know, you would think something called the History Channel would have some respectability about it, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you think it? And there was that guy with the big hair, you know, and said, it's aliens, it's aliens. Aliens did everything, you know. So you get all these people that say, don't trust this as a valid record of anything spiritual or historic. Just find some absurd answer, or find an answer that is anything other than what the words contains. Well, if you want to know Paul's status in life, it tells us here. He continued preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. He had no doubts. He had no second thoughts. He had no interest in revising his belief system. Here, toward the end of his ministry and getting close to the end of his life, he just stuck with it without any doubts, without any reservations, that this is the confident, authoritative message of God. And frankly, friends, here's the great news for you and I. It's a message that we can stake the security of our lives in present on. As important as that is, even more importantly, we can stake the destiny of our eternal souls on this eternal message that's in the Word of God. And it's been tried, it's been tested, It's still going 21 centuries now past the giving, at least the New Testament, and centuries more from what we read in the book from the Old Testament. And the fact is, people still believe it, and they even get out of bed on a holiday weekend on a Sunday morning and come to church because we believe in the message of the Word of God. What a great thing. So let's just think our way through. And I just want to share with you four kind of different perspectives on this authoritative message. First of all, it is not dependent on having what we would call comfortable circumstances. Let's talk about how Paul got here. And if you'll allow me to summarize, you know that here was this man who was going off to persecute the church. And on his way to Damascus, he has an encounter with the risen Christ. He's knocked off his horse. He's struck blind for a period of time. He submits himself to the authority that Christ indeed is who he was, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, God incarnate. He then begins boldly at that point in his life, proclaiming that Jesus was the Savior. Various things happened to him, including in that same city of Damascus, having to flee, being let down in a basket out of a wall. He's arrested, he's jailed, he's beaten, he's stoned. He has to go through all sorts of deprivation. And even in the trip to Rome, where he is when these events take place, getting to Rome involved a storm, a shipwreck, and a snake bite, okay? So it is not easy to get where he is at this point. And he's under arrest. That's the reason he's in Rome, because you recall that he went in his last trip to Jerusalem. The Jews were so antagonized by his message that they attempted to kill him. The Roman soldiers and authorities come in and arrest him, basically for his own protection, and haul him off to the prison so he's under guard. They then find out there was still a plot to kill him. So the Roman centurion, with a band of soldiers on horseback, rushes him out at night to get to Caesarea, a place of protection. And there, under the trial system, to find out what this is all about, he appeals to Caesar, which was his right under Roman law as a Roman citizen. So he then gets put on a ship, sent to Rome, and ultimately his case, as it were, would be heard by Caesar. So he arrives, and if you see in verse 16 of this chapter, it tells us a little bit of his arrival. Now when we, notice the we there, Luke, the author of Acts, is obviously with Paul when he's writing this in real time because he's using the personal pronoun, personal plural pronoun. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So it was not completely uncomfortable surroundings. Paul had much more uncomfortable moments physically in his life, but he's awaiting trial. Is this going to set him free? Is this going to result in his lifelong imprisonment? Is this going to result in his execution? All those questions are yet to be answered. And it says that for 2 years, verse 30, that he was in this rented house and probably rented through the generosity of other members of the body of Christ supporting him. Because when you're a prisoner locked up, you don't have too many resources to be paying rent for 2 years. But during this 2 years period of time, it says what we read in 31. What was he doing? He was preaching the kingdom of God. He was still confident in this message, in spite of all of these things that have transpired. I just remind you, and I want to remind myself, that we should not expect life to always meet some preconceived standard of our expectation. Life has its difficulties. Our enemy would like to tell us and to whisper in our ear and cause us to succumb to the notion that if life is hard, God is absent. If there is pain, if there's pain in our lives, where's the plan of God? If there's chaos in our life, where's the God who controls all things? And we're left with questions. Paul has more questions than answers about his own personal outcome, except that he believed he was in Rome by the will of God. And what does he do? He confidently continues to proclaim the message that he has been proclaiming all through his ministry period. Friends, when life doesn't meet your expectations, you can have confidence that what this message that we cling to and this message that we hang on to is indeed sufficient to get us through. Trust in that. Trust in that. Now, ultimately, that usually comes from the promises of God. The promises of God. By the way, here's the great news. This book contains more than 600 of them. No, I did not count them all personally, but I have that on good authority of people who have. More than 600 promises. I hope you have a few at least mentally tucked away in your back pocket, ready to be used. And most of us do. A few promises that are near and dear to us. I want to encourage you. Maybe you need to do a little perusal of the Word of God and get a few more promises and stick in your other back pocket, okay, so you have them. So be a person that knows the promises of God, or at least know where to find them and how to access them in the Word of God. But what do we do with that? I have two words I'm going to mention to you multiple times this morning, and we'll do it the first time here. As we understand that this authoritative message has nothing to do with our circumstances, whether we think it's good, bad, or indifferent, but has everything to do with the promises and the authority and what God has said, here's what he calls us to do. We need to trust and tell. Trust and tell. Trust that these things are true, and then when you find that active in your life, find someone else to share it with. Several years ago, our kids were pretty small at the time. We'd finished a pastoral ministry, and the Lord had not yet opened a door for the next pastoral ministry, which he eventually did. But we had three small kids to feed, and the job I had was only part-time, just working. And it, money was tight. It was difficult. And probably what was more difficult for me is, like, I want to serve the Lord in church work, and there was a period of waiting before that opened up. And so it was a difficult time. One Wednesday night, we were at the church we were attending in Parkersburg at the time, and a guy I knew from college actually just showed up there, and he had family in the church we didn't know anything about. And so he come, and it probably the only time I've seen him in the ensuing almost 40 years or so. He was there, and we come over, and we said hi to each other and pass greet. What are you doing, and so forth, and, what are you doing, and so forth. And I told him about this time of waiting and so forth, and he quotes from David in the Psalms. He says, yes, there's a verse that God has encouraged me with. Let me share it with you, a promise. And he quotes, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. That God's going to provide for his children. We did not miss a meal. God provided for us. And frankly, most of us have never had to probably in our entire lives worry about whether we're going to have the ability to have the next meal. But even if you do, or even if you are, God promises of you, if you're one of his children, you're walking in righteousness, he will provide for you one way or another. You trust him. And when you're encouraged by this, tell someone. And by the way, in my story, I just did, okay? And I hope that encourages you just a little bit. But maybe your story of seeing God be faithful to you is just what someone else needs to hear to encourage them on in their life. Trust and tell. Now let's get into the meat of his message here, where it says in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God. See that phrase there in your Bibles? The kingdom of God. The content of what he was proclaiming was about the kingdom of God. Well, what exactly does that mean? I'm going to use this phrase because for me it kind of helps me understand, and hopefully it will communicate to you. But the kingdom of God is God's long plan from way back there in the past, way into the future. You see, we can have confidence derived from understanding that this message is authoritative, and it is plugged into, we tap into, and we have confidence in the fact that there is a long plan. An authoritative message is about, indeed, the long plan of God. Well, where does it start in Scripture? Well, for the humankind, it starts in the book of Genesis, where God creates Adam and Eve, the first humans in existence. And it tells the story of God creating them and God putting them into a perfect environment. And then the next part of man's story is in chapter 3. We're not too far into the book, okay? Chapter 3, Adam and Eve rebel against God, fall into sin, even though they had a perfect environment, and they had one rule to keep. Doesn't that sound like that should be very simple, right? You can have all the fruit you want, everything you need is right here. Just stay away from that one tree. Don't eat of it. That's just one thing. Well, you know the rest of the story. Sin enters the human race. This world is pockmarked by the ramifications of their sin and all the curse that God brings down upon this planet. Then you have the story of mankind getting to the point of absolute rebellion against God so that God sends a flood to destroy the earth, save for 8 souls that were on the ark that God had provided or warned them to provide for themselves. And then you have the law, where God reveals in utter detail the standards of righteousness and the moral code upon which life is to be lived. And then we realize not one of us can live up to that standard unendingly. Therefore, we have violated God's standards, and we stand before Him as sinners. And then you turn the page into the New Testament, and you have the story of God sending His only begotten Son to be our Savior, to be the one who would come and reveal God to us and eventually die on the cross, not for His own sins, for there were none in his experience, but to die there as the sin bearer for us all. And then He invites us all just to accept that. And then you have this thing called the church, and here we are even today. And His long plan continues on to the future, where the Bible tells us that one day He will come back and reassert His authority, and there will be a kingdom upon this planet. It's the long plan of God. This is what Paul was preaching about. And I think he preached, you know, from the very beginning to everything he knew and into the prophetic future. So when you came to Paul, Paul's down here. He's taking visitors. Let's go down and have a conversation. Wouldn't you love to have been able to sit down for an afternoon and have a conversation with this guy? Well, people were doing that. And what was he doing while he was there for these 2 years? He was preaching the kingdom of God, the long plan of God. What do? We need to trust and we need to tell. Trust that somehow, even as best we can see, and sometimes that's sort of through a misty glass, that our lives are plugged into the long plan of God. If you think of history as being a long line, a timeline, going in one direction into the past and then where we are and into the other direction into the future, this is this vast expanse. And then there's our little time frame. Just this small little sliver of a segment of a lifetime. Well, God invites us to understand that indeed our lives, be it ever so small, fit into that timeline of what God's doing. And we are called to believe Him. We are called to serve Him. We are called to love Him. We are called to worship Him. And that's our purpose, and we fit into that plan. We trust that that is true. We trust that it is. And then we look for those evidences as we're living this life, that God is indeed involved in our lives. Last Sunday morning, I told you a rain story. You don't have to go dance in the rain just to experience the joy. But let me tell you another rain story, if I may. Yesterday, down in Oak Hill, Julie's family gathered to celebrate her father's 80th birthday. So all the brothers and sisters were there, and spouses and grandkids and great-grandkids. Not all the grandchildren and great-grandkids were there, but all the children were there and many of the others. And her brother was there. We're out in the backyard under a couple of those, you know, those folding canopies and things like that, having this nice outing. And at one point, we sort of looked into the distance, and the clouds were growing dark. And her brother Jay says, "You know what? I prayed and asked the Lord. I said, Lord, just don't let it rain here at least until 7 o'clock when everything's over." So I just filed away. And that storm never really developed, so it was nice for a while. And I'm sitting there in my little lawn chair, and they're over there cutting the watermelon, and everybody's just sitting around having a good time and all this kind of thing. And we looked up, and we were in the backyard. There's a house, small house, and then there's a front yard and the street. And I'm not making this up, okay? We looked out, and it was raining in the front yard. It was not raining in the backyard. And my initial thought was, okay, it's just going to suddenly just kind of move in, and we're going to be running for cover. At least for 10 minutes, we look over there, and it was raining in the front yard. It never rained in the backyard at all. And I'm like, I don't think I've ever seen this before. I'm a little slow, okay? Give me a little break. I'm a little slow. And finally, my wife later today said, "Jay said he prayed." Now, you might say, oh, that was just some strange atmospheric phenomenon or some coincidence. I'm going to mark it down that God is trustworthy, as He wills. Not always does He prevent the rain. But if He wills, He can let it rain in the front yard, not rain in the backyard. And I'm going to tell you about it. And you can do whatever you want with it. But I just remind you of God's goodness. Find those moments when God just does something really cool, something really special. And just say, "Lord, thank you for that. I can count on you. I can trust you. Somehow I fit into this long plan of you've been helping people and answering prayers and doing amazing things. By the way, there's a few rain stories in the Bible too, by the way. You can find them if you want to. But they're there to remind us that God is indeed involved in our lives. Trust him and then tell somebody, because they need that encouragement too. Then look at the next phrase in 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Paul wasn't having second thoughts. He wasn't having doubts. He was not losing heart. He was just confident. These things are true, and it all centers around Jesus. And if you've read his books, you know that to be the case. During these 2 years of house arrest, he apparently wrote what we often call the prison epistles. That'd be like Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. I mean, and for most of us, those are books, man. Those are books that we have tapped into. They have great truth. And if you've studied them, you know what I'm talking about. And if you've studied those books, and then apparently he wrote some others. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But those prison epistles are very, we would say it in theological terms, they're Christological. They're about Christ. Christ-focused. I think about Colossians chapter 1 that he sent off to a letter off to the city at Colossae. And the whole first chapter predominantly is about Jesus. He says things like that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. First place. He says all things were created by him and for him. And without him was not anything made that was made. That he is the firstborn of all creation, that God saw fit that in him would be all of God, all of the goodness of God, all the attributes of God. And he goes on and on and on. Friends, an authoritative message is centered primarily in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our all in all. I love the song you all sang about we love you, Lord. We just need to express that again and again, our love to him, and make life all about him and serve him with enthusiasm. What God is doing in our life and what God is doing in our midst and what God is fulfilling of his word, you know what we do? We trust and then we tell. And many of you must be telling. And maybe you get the benefit of this. I get a lot of benefit from this, just encouragement to me. Because I'm around town and whatever, and someone will find out I'm a preacher. I guess it just shows or something. I don't know. Maybe I look tired or something. I don't know why they did. I don't know what that is. But, oh, you're the pastor at that church. Yeah. Well, I know somebody that goes there. And then they'll tell me what you have said. I will say this. You're very enthusiastic about your church and what God is doing here. Thank you for that. And that's not manufactured or manipulated. It's you say it because you believe it and you sense it. But that can be a catalyst for God to touch lives and hearts and have some impact in this community that we cannot ever, ever calculate. So share your story. Share what God's going on. One of the things we've been doing on our Sunday evenings is folks over the summer have just been sharing what we call their faith story, testimony, if you will. And one was shared last week, and Lisa, who did it, was sharing with me just this morning. Someone that she knows, and I don't remember the connection, I'm sorry, but had watched it in England and had contacted her and said, you know, your story spoke to me. What a world we live in, huh? But just share your story, that it's, I am what I am by the grace of God. Jesus has saved me. Jesus loves me. And it all comes back to this authoritative message. We know it as children. We're taught it as children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's sufficient for kids, and we rest there. And then we get to be adults, and all right, can we believe it? Can we trust it? And we have all this, you hear all this noise of the attacks on the authority of Scripture. And God just wants us to come back and say, as Paul, I'm confident, I have confidence preaching this message, the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So just go and trust and tell confidently, because you're never going to wake up some morning and say, oh, boy, that's all, you know, that all didn't make sense, or that's all been found out, or that's all been disproven. No. I mean, this book has been savagely attacked for centuries, and here it still stands. And trust it and have confidence in it. Then it says this: preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Do you ever just get the sense of, like, what happened to the rest of the chapter? It just kind of stops. There's no conclusion. There's no God bless you, amen, at the end. There's not, and here's what happens to Paul, and, you know, and so forth. It just sort of comes to an... It seems like there's unfinished business when you come to the end of Acts. Well, let me just say it this way. An authoritative message is contained in the Word of God, which Paul was preaching, Paul was writing. And remember, we talked about the 14 books that he wrote and maybe had some influence of some others, but at least that's the ones we know of for sure. There is the book of Hebrews that hangs out there with its author unidentified. Many people think it was Paul or someone else, so we don't know for sure. But he has this unending confidence that his message is true, that you can depend on it, and then it just stops. The book just sort of stops. It's unfinished business. Well, these 2 years that are identified in verse 30, approximately that 60-62 AD, in that frame. That's now approximately 30 years after the events of the crucifixion resurrection of Jesus. It's not clear, and basically we're fitting together the chronology based on the letters and then some extra biblical history. The most common view is, and I can't say it authoritative because it's not an Acts, but the common view is he was released for a time, did some more travels and some more writing, and then about 65, 60 to 68, he winds up back in Rome, and somewhere 68 or shortly before, he was martyred, killed, executed by the Emperor Nero. History tells us that both Peter and Paul were executed. Peter by crucifixion and Paul by beheading, that he lost his life. And 2 Timothy seems to be the last book that he wrote because he's talking about his time is at hand, and he penned it realizing his time was short. So probably a second imprisonment, second trial, and died that kind of a death. But I simply say this, this unfinished ending of Acts is to remind us that we have unfinished business. That the work that he was carrying on, entrusting the Word of God and disseminating the Word of God, is a work that never ends. It is unfinished. It is unfinished for we as a church. It is unfinished for we as families. It is unfinished for we as individuals. We have work to do. We have some unfinished business. Maybe for you and I, the unfinished business is that person that you have befriended. And you're seeking that opportunity to now share with them your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's unfinished business. Make sure you finish that with God's help. Or maybe it's somebody that you've shared your story or you've shared the Word with them and you've planted some seeds. And the unfinished business is you need to go back and do some watering and continuing to encourage that person, because most of us probably didn't receive Christ the first time we heard the gospel message. Some of us, it took a while. So be patient with those people. Keep going with that message. Keep disseminating that message. Maybe it's some ministry God has called you to that you need to do unfinished business. And let me just say this. Perhaps this is also true. Perhaps you've come this morning and perhaps your unfinished business is that maybe you come to church frequently. Maybe you're around other Christians. Maybe you're in a Christian home, or you have parents or family members that are believers. But the unfinished business is that you, individually, personally, have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But simply do this. You trust, and then you tell.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.